Saudi Arabia, which documented MERS 179 times, and the Democratic Republic of the Congo reported 105 Ebola outbreaks. Kat says the diversity in reporting patterns results from the disparate surveillance capacities of various countries, along with the diseases that national health authorities prioritize, and ultimately what the WHO decides to concern itself with. There are a lot of humans involved here, and humans are making different calls, she says. For instance, Ebola is reported much more often than other hemorrhagic fevers that periodically erupt in Africa. Other variations can be explained by the quality of the country's health systems. For example, Egypt has reported 115 outbreaks, mostly of influenza. In the 23-year time span that CATS team analyzed, but no outbreaks have ever been reported by nearby Libya, which has an underfunded and unstable health system as a result of the two civil wars during that period. Timothy Brewer, an infectious disease researcher at the University of California, Los Angeles, says the analysis also shows that the WHO cannot track all outbreaks around the world and so must pick and choose. The team's searchable database could be a useful tool in providing verified information about large outbreaks and documenting the history of infectious diseases, says Mark Smolinski, president of the nonprofit organization Ending Pandemics in San Francisco, California. Having transparent, complementary outbreak reporting systems is an important goal, he adds. The faster we find out there is a real threat anywhere around the world and make that information available, the better off we all are. The database will allow researchers to look at the factors that determine how much money is spent to suppress a specific outbreak or how external circumstances such as conflicts or weather events affect them, says Katz. However, the study notes that DON reports do not mention all known outbreaks in every region. Katz says the WHO could improve the DON report by increasing transparency around how it prioritizes the thousands of notifications it receives, creating more specific criteria for an outbreak's inclusion, and adding information about contextual factors such as climate hazards or outbreaks in animal populations. A spokesperson for the WHO said it is drafting a publication detailing its decision-making process and criteria for DON reports, as well as restructuring its website to make the reports easier to search. The agency adds that it standardized the structure and format of the DON report in 2021, after the period that CATS study analyzed. WHO is a learning organization and this extends to DON, the WHO wrote in a statement. Meanwhile, Daily Mail reported COVID isn't over yet, but scientists fear the next pandemic is already lurking just around the corner waiting to pounce. Deadly diseases like Ebola and Nipah, which kill up to 75% of people they strike, are two of the biggest threats. Others, pathogenic hazards, which could theoretically sweep the world if given the opportunity, include bird flu, Crimean Congo fever, CCHF, and the plague. UK health officials are constantly monitoring the threats around the planet in order not to be caught off guard. The UK Health Security Agency UKHSA list, updated this week, includes 15 of the most frightening infectious diseases. These are known as high consequence infectious diseases, HCID. For a pathogen to be given this category, it typically has a high fatality rate and requires an official, organized response to ensure it is managed effectively. Because symptoms are often difficult to recognize, the list breaks the data down country by country and shows if human cases have been spotted. Yet, it warns that locally acquired HCIDs can reemerge in countries where they were previously eradicated if the necessary transmission factors are present. But in the same fashion, for countries where the only supporting evidence of a HCID is human serology, the study of blood, the true risk may be lower and the data should be interpreted with caution, UKHSA advised. The data was created to allow health professionals to assess the infection risk to each country, but it is also publicly available for anyone to access online. These were H5N1, H7N9, and H5N6. For decades, scientists have warned that the disease is the most likely contender for triggering the next pandemic. Experts say this is because of the threat of recombination, which could see a deadly strain of bird flu merge with a transmissible seasonal flu. Crimean Congo fever, CCHF, severe fever with syndrome SFTS, SARS, and the plague accounted for the final four HCIDs in different countries. SFTS, or severe fever with syndrome, is a disease transmitted by bites from a certain group of virus-carrying ticks. It triggers symptoms including severe fever, vomiting, and diarrhea. Crimean Congo fever, CCHF, is a viral disease which is mainly transmitted by ticks, which can prove fatal for up to 40% of cases. The Ebola-like disease shares similar symptoms at the start of infection, including muscle, ache, abdominal pain, a sore throat, and vomiting, among numerous others. Severe acute respiratory syndrome, SARS, is a viral respiratory disease caused by a SARS-associated coronavirus. It is the earlier, more deadly cousin of SARS-CoV-2, commonly known as COVID, which first originated in China in 2002.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Thank you. IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to the listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of intizar, or awaiting the reappearance of Imam As after the major occultation. What are the main characteristics of intizar, or the waiting period, for a person who calls himself as a waiter of Imam As? Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, let's start with you, brother. What are the main characteristics of the concept of intizar?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we say intizar, or waiting for the Imam of the time, it means that we are preparing ourselves to welcome him, number one. Number two, that when he comes and he sees us, he becomes happy from us.
Okay.
Let me just give an example to make the concept clear. And the example is, for example, you know, when we invite some guest, or maybe someone calls us that I'm coming to visit you, what do we do generally? First of all, we put good clothes on.
Yes.
We clean the house.
Yes.
We make food ready. You know, we make everything ready for hosting him, for example. Similarly, when we say about the Imam, you know, when we are talking about the Imam, we are talking about the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the people. We are talking about someone who will come and who will bring the true Islam and who will, you know, who will spread the justice in the society. Therefore, we must get ready accordingly. For example, if he is the Imam of Muslimin and he is the representative of the Prophet and the authority, first of all, we need to look at our own deeds.
Yes.
Is my deeds according to what Imam wants us to be or not? Number two, is my house or the environment that I have surrounding me in the house or outside or in the society, is it in accordance with the teachings of Ahlul Bayt or not? Number three, am I ready to face him? You know, because when he's there, will he be happy to see me, or will he be angry upon me when he sees me? You know, this is very important, because some of our teachers, they used to say that, you know, in some narrations we have this, that some Muslims, when they go to the paradise, for example, or on the day of judgment, when everyone will be gathered on the resurrection day, Prophet will feel shy by looking at some people, some of the people of the Muslim nation. Why? The reason is because the people of some of the people of the nations of, for example, Prophet Moses or Nuh or other prophets, they are better than these Muslims. And Prophet will feel ashamed of them, of these people. Why? My nation is not better than them, when he is the best and the leader of the of all the prophets.
Okay.
And in the narrations we have this, that the Muslims should be better than the others. So we have all these things. Therefore, this also applies at the time of the Imam, because when Imam is coming and he's fulfilling the earth with the justice, and he will bring this justice, and the, you know, the Islam will be spread. Therefore, we should be in a way that we have some similarity.
That's right.
Maybe it is apparent similarity,
yes,
and not the hidden. But although the apparent is also important, that we save the appearance somehow.
That's right. Okay. A mere just praying and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the reappearance of Imam As is not enough. It needs some certain practices. We'll get to the practices. Okay, Shaykh Rouhani, what is the exact meaning of intizar?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Intizar means waiting for something that is going to happen. You know, very simply, if you explain that. But when it comes to the holy Imam, Imam al-Asr ar-Rahman al-Fida, that someone is waiting or awaiting the reappearance of the Imam, it means that a muntazir, a person who is waiting for the Imam, he must be ready every moment that there might be a call from the Imam's side upon him.
Okay.
that come and help me. You know, a muntazir is the person who is ready in each and every moment of his life. Always he's ready.
Mm-hmm.
Because the reappearance of the imam is unknown.
That's right.
No one knows that when exactly the imam will reappear. So it might happen in each and every moment it is possible.
Yes.
So that's why a true muntazir, a true mu'min, a true believer is the one who must be ready to join the imam, to help the imam. And this is the first characteristic of the person who is waiting for the imam. The second characteristic of a person who is waiting for the imam is this, that he considering the imam as the one who is very much close to him, and imam is, let's say, observing him, observing whatever he did, whatever he do, the good deeds or the bad deeds are being observed, being witnessed by the imam.
Yes.
So this is the true muntazir,
mm-hmm.
that he must consider his life in a way that it is being observed by the imam.
Mm-hmm.
So he must be very much careful,
yes.
very much cautious.
Okay.
For example, this person, when he has a wedding ceremony, for example,
uh-huh.
in that wedding ceremony, he must think that, okay, can my imam attend this
oh.
gathering or not?
Or a party, for
yeah.
example.
So for
yeah.
a true muntazir, a man who is really awaiting the imam
yeah.
should live in this way. That, for example, when, for example, there is a majlis,
mm-hmm.
a gathering with
yes.
his friends, with his relatives, he should think of this, that if my imam,
mm-hmm.
my mawla, my master, wanted to attend this meeting and this gathering, can imam attend? Because Imam al-Zaman, he is ghaib, but in a way that he observes in
yes.
our narrations, right. in our riwayat, we see that Imam alayhi salatu wasalam observes whatever we do
mm-hmm.
in each and every moment of life. So because of this, for example, particularly when it comes to the ladies,
yes,
the ladies must be very much cautious,
yes.
very much careful that how do they live, what kind of lifestyle they adopt
mm-hmm.
in their lives.
That's right.
Because Imam is observing.
Okay.
And also for youth, particularly for the youth, for the young generation, if they are really waiting for the Imam, what kind of lifestyle they have? You know, are they really ready? Are they really waiting for the Imam? Because the person, for example, you love someone and you're waiting him. So how do you wait him? In what way? In what kind of style?
Yes.
In what kind of mood, we can say, you know? In a way that you see that when the person that I love him, the beloved one,
yes.
when he sees me,
mm-hmm.
he must be pleasant. He must be satisfied.
Very good.
He must be, let's say, what we can say, satisfied with the way, for example, I have my appearance,
yes.
my, let's say, moods, my temper, whatever, my manners, I mean. So this is the thing that we should always must think about it, that, okay, if we are waiting the imam, suppose that imam is going to reappear.
Yes.
Yeah? So are you living in a way that imam will accept you?
Very good.
Or can imam allow you to join him?
Very good.
Yeah. So if you are living in a way, your lifestyle is in a way that imam will allow you to join him.
Yes.
Or imam will accept you. Or imam can join you in your gatherings, in your meetings, with your friends, with your relatives. So in that case, you are a true, let's say, waiter for the imam, or a waiter of the imam, alayhi salatu wasalam.
That's right.
Otherwise, it's just a claim.
Just a claim, that's
yeah.
right. And we have so many claimants. They call themselves muntazir of Imam As nowadays by mere saying, for example, I'm waiting the reappearance of Imam. But do we have any, for example, in our Islamic textbooks or narrations or ahadith, do we have any special recommendations for the awaiters, true awaiters of Imam As? What are they? I mean, the practical guidelines that should be taken into account.
Well, obviously, when we look at the ahadith, there are a couple of ahadith, different types of ahadith. First of all, about the imam himself.
Mm-hmm.
We can be a true waiter of imam if we really know him, that who is he. In the ahadith, we have that when Prophet ﷺ was coming back from the Mi'raj, and there he saw, you know, 12 lights, and he asked about one of the most shining lights. It was replied by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he is al-qa'im, huwa al-qa'im, muhallilu halali wa muharrimu harami. He is the qa'im, means the Imam Mahdi, the one who will raise, and he will make my halal back halal, and my haram back to haram.
Mm-hmm.
Which means that at the time of the Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, when he will have the reappearance, there are many things in the Islam which are being changed. For example, we can see our banking system, the riba, you know, this is haram. The people are giving the rishwa or like, you know...
Bribery.
Yes. They're involved in the bribery. The, you know, backbiting is so much in the society. Yes. There are many things, you know. Even, you know, we are looking at people's private lives, how they're living and all those things. So there are many things that are considered as haram.
Yes.
Especially at the social aspect. Mm-hmm. That at the social aspect in the society, there are many things which are haram, which is considered as halal in today's world.
Mm-hmm.
And Imam will come and he will turn back everything to the original state, which was at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yes.
Now, even for this, this is one of the narrations. The second step, when we know about the Imam, that this is the Imam, the first step is we must know about halal and haram.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're doing a taqlid, you must read the book of the Mujtahid or Marja, which you are, you know, following, to know the haram and halal at least.
Yes.
If you cannot read the whole Quran, at least you must know about halal and haram. And this is the first step to purify yourself. Obviously, you know, the reason why Allah has raised the prophets, the Quran says, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ.
Yes.
First, they need to read the ayat, the verses of the Quran.
Yes.
When they read the verses of Quran, they know about halal and haram.
Mm-hmm.
وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, the second step. When they know, now they need to purify themselves. When they purify themselves, وَيُعَلِّمْهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. This is also for our students as well, that if you want to gain a knowledge, you know, generally we gain the knowledge, we go to the university in order to have good earnings,
yes,
in order to have a good job.
Yes.
We select our specialization, which gives more money, or maybe like it's in the eyes of people. We never go to study for tazkiyah. We never study to become a good human being,
okay,
to be a productive person in the society.
Yes.
So these are the things that we need to be. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, we have the narrations as well that a Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib is a person who is the most knowledgeable person, who is the most pious. You know, these are the things that we have. Are we like that or not?
Mm-hmm.
In the city where we live or the society where we are, how people know about us?
Yes.
You know, what kind of introduction when someone asks about us, they give?
Uh-huh.
Are they telling that?
What are we known by?
Yes. What are we known by?
Yes.
This is important as well because, you know, there is a Irfani discussion in the mysticism that a person who purely performs his halal and haram, he knows all of that. The very first thing which will be given to him, the status, is that he can do tayul arz.
Mm-hmm.
He can travel, you know, fast on the earth or without, you know, using
vehicles,
any means. The reason they say is that at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, when he will have reappearance, these people will be the one who will be the first people who will reach to Imam al-Asr alayhi salam.
Yes.
It's because of their action, their deeds, their, you know, personality, their character. So have we reached to this level or not? Obviously, there are other things as well where Imam, obviously, he will call people. There are other narrations. We're not going to go towards that. But we're talking about the basic things at the moment.
Yes.
That when we look at the narrations, there are different narrations, the different things that emphasizes on self-building, self-reformation.
Yes.
And this is very important that, you know, when we do not have the self-reformation, and if we are not living a true Islamic lifestyle, then obviously we cannot be with the Imam. One of the reasons that Imam is still in the occultation is because of our deeds.
That's right.
Our deeds are not in a way that he reappears today and we all will be with him.
That's right. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Nawawi and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of intizar, the meaning of intizar. And we hope that we are among the most practical awaiters of Imam As through our actions. Waiting and awaiting Imam As is not just merely talking or worshipping or praying for Imam As. We have to practice, and some recommendations according to what Sayyid Mohsen said are given according to Islamic teachings to us. May Allah consider us among the true awaiters of Imam As, inshallah. And may Allah hasten the reappearance of Imam As, inshallah. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, We Are Points. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
know that you could easily take away everything you've given me. And I try to remember not to take anything for granted.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parsetoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you throughout my life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way.
Food for thought.
Salam. Let us ponder on an interesting maxim from the Prophet's 16 fallible successor, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, on the flowering of knowledge when Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, finally appears. Knowledge is divided into 27 parts. No more than 2 parts has been acquired by human beings so far. When Arqa'im arises, he will expose the rest of the 25 parts and distribute it among the people.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Years ago, when the chip industry was still nascent, a mere 4 transistors could fit on a chip. But today, as many as 11.8 billion can. Also known as a semiconductor, the chip is used to animate everything from toys to nuclear weapons. Sometimes described as the world's most critical technology, the chip is so crucial a feat that it has been the subject of a technological war between the United States and China for quite some time. Let's see how the war is unfolding in a nutshell.
In early October came the United States' biggest salvo against China in that war. U.S. President Joe Biden imposed export controls that would block China's access to advanced semiconductors. A day later, the local government of Shenzhen, China's technology hub, announced a plan to advance its semiconductors industry faster. And just days later, as the Chinese Communist Party's 20th National Congress concluded, the Chinese government designated the war over technology a threat of priority.
So far, semiconductor manufacturing companies in the U.S. have been making 30% of their revenue from sales to China. The country imported $400 billion worth of chips in 2021. To offset the consequences of U.S. restrictions in the technology field, China is said to be taking the whole-of-the-nation approach, mobilizing all national resources.
China invested as much as $11 billion in quantum computing between 2009 and 2011, compared with $3 billion by the United States. Government-led investment in semiconductors has seen $137 billion of funding for the industry. China's central bank has introduced special low-interest loans for high-tech firms. And hundreds of labs are being launched to enhance research.
By all appearances, the United States' tech war on China is inducing the country to do more on its own to gain the know-how. The war may set China's tech industry back a number of years, but if the Chinese muddle through and acquire the science through their own research, they will end up in a better position in several years than they would have been had their access to American chips been unhindered.
The sanctions have thrust into uncertainty the activities of some of China's supreme semiconductor manufacturers. Advanced Microfabrication Equipment Incorporation, or AMIC, is one such company, owned by semiconductor whiz Gerald Yen, who has earned a doctorate from the University of California and is an American citizen, who returned to China in 2004 to contribute to the tech industry of his homeland. The October sanctions also prohibit, quote, the services of American talent to China's semiconductors industry. Yen, while originally a Chinese, now faces hurdles as a U.S. citizen to continue to work at his own company in China. So do six other top managers at his firm who are also U.S. citizens.
But in other important ways, China's by-the-bootstraps approach is already paying off.
The country's largest semiconductor manufacturer, the Semiconductor Manufacturing International Corporation, had started shipping 7-nanometer chips despite American sanctions. Yangtze Memory Technologies Corporation, the state-owned memory chip producer, was on track to supply parts to be used in Apple iPhones before the embargo. Last year, domestic revenues in China's semiconductor industry surpassed $157 billion, and 19 of the 20 fastest-growing semiconductor companies globally were Chinese. In his report to the Chinese Communist Party's 20th National Congress in October, days after President Biden announced the most sweeping restrictions on China and the chip industry, Chinese President Xi Jinping said China had to, quote, win the battle in core technologies. That President Xi made that appeal and that he used the word technology 40 times, up from 17 in the report from the 2017 Congress, are no coincidences. China is perfectly aware of not only the implications of the new American sanctions, but also of the critical need to achieve self-sufficiency in technological fields that, for all intents and purposes, will determine the course of history in the years to come.
Well, it's a war that the United States may have launched, but it doesn't look like that it's going to be the one that the United States gets to end. In September, as a lawsuit was proceeding against him in a federal court in the United States, Mohammed bin Salman abruptly became Saudi Arabia's prime minister, a role with sovereign rights that he hadn't enjoyed previously as of only the country's crown prince. That dubious move paid off on Thursday, November 17th, when the U.S. State Department said that bin Salman enjoyed head of state immunity in U.S. courts, effectively dooming the lawsuit filed against him for his role in the murder of Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi. Here's how Bin Salman escaped punishment in a nutshell.
Khashoggi was a loyalist turned dissident who lived in self-exile in the United States and wrote articles critical of Bin Salman in the Washington Post. In late 2018, he traveled to Turkey to obtain papers he needed to marry his Turkish fiancée from Saudi Arabia's consulate in Istanbul. On October 2nd, he entered the diplomatic building. He never left, not on his own feet. A hit squad flown in from Saudi Arabia had been waiting for him inside the consulate. There, they tortured him to death and then dismembered his body, taking his limbs outside in suitcases. Khashoggi's fiancée, Hatice Cengiz, waited for hours outside for him to appear. When he didn't, she alerted Turkish police.
Soon, Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan, a personal friend of the would-have-been couple, joined the fray head over heels. Hardly a day went by without President Erdogan or the Turkish government commenting publicly on the case and thus directing international attention to the Saudi government or dropping hints that Bin Salman, the crown prince, may have been personally involved.
Turkish security agencies even released audio tapes from inside the consulate with people yelling and Khashoggi screaming, effectively detailing the grisly murder and keeping the international community focused. And only a month and a half after the murder, the Washington Post, which had been Khashoggi's publication of choice, dropped a bombshell. The CIA had concluded that Mohammed bin Salman had personally ordered Khashoggi's murder. The CIA never spoke publicly about the reported finding.
Already the world had learned of an earlier princely gambit. Mohammed had become crown prince through what U.S. media termed as a coup, clearing the way of his rivals and holding the then crown prince in custody until he agreed to step down. To learn that the prince had now been so emboldened as to order the murder of his critics in foreign countries seemed to have been a step too far. And it seemed like the prince was going to be held to account.
There was reason to believe that way. President Erdogan was unrelenting in his public admonishments of Saudi Arabia. Years later, before and after he assumed office, U.S. President Joe Biden was openly critical of Saudi Arabia. At one point during a presidential debate, and when he was asked about the Khashoggi case, Biden said he would make the Saudis, quote, pay the price and make them, in fact, the pariah that they are.
All of that angry moral posturing went to the dustbin when the U.S. State Department said that the Saudi prince had legal immunity. Saudi King Salman, Mohammed's father, had already bent over backwards to make that possible, but even he himself couldn't have believed that the Americans would fall for his scheme that easily.
Legally, the prime minister himself, as king of the country, Salman acted against Saudi law by delegating that position to his son in late September, just as Khashoggi's fiancée was doing everything she could to have justice delivered at court. President Biden's rhetoric and his anger over a move by OPEC Plus to limit output at a time of energy difficulties for the U.S. and Europe had given further hope, even though the Turkish denunciations had already died down years ago.
Fraught as it is with behind-the-scenes jockeying, betrayals, and other moral failures, world politics took away not just one woman's hope for justice, but the entire world's faith in the willingness of the U.S. and other governments to stand up to tyranny despite all the rhetoric to the opposite effect. In killing Cengiz's hope for justice and perhaps closure, the U.S. and others had one message for all murderous dictators in the world. You're safe in America. That's about it for this episode. Thanks. We'll see you next time.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum, welcome. This is today's special, and we're going to speak about how to use leisure time. Salamu Alaikum. First, let's look at the calendar. Today, Saturday, is the 18th of Sha'ban, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 20th of Isfand, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 11th of March, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we have a short part from the Holy Quran. For today, we'll listen to chapter Al-Asr, and then we'll learn about its points.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. By the declining day. Lo, man is in a state of loss. Save those who believe and do good works, and exhort one another to truth, and exhort one another to endurance.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
One of the old scholars said that he had learned the meaning of this verse from an ice seller who had been calling again and again, "Have pity on him whose capital is melting." He said to himself that it was the meaning of surely man is in loss. Time passes and one's lifetime ends, but he does not obtain any reward. Then he, in the case, is in loss.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? Doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light. You guides me through my darkest nights. Shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone. Anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
So our topic is about how to use leisure time. Time is one of the most valuable thing in Islam. According to our religion, Islam, time can be either blessing or lust for human being. Thus, Muslims should use the most of his time despite many still unaware about it. Prophet of Islam, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him, and his family said, "There are two blessings which many people do not make the most of and thus lose out, good health and free time." But there are times when you feel like you have so much time in our hand, you don't know what to do. While time itself is already a privilege, free time must be a double blessing for those who have it. Only a true Muslim knows the ways on how to spend spare time in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are going to talk about the Islamic principles for leisure time. Surveying through Islamic teachings, we find out that Islam pays special attention to leisure time and defines carefully principles and approaches for how to spend it optimally. Some of the most important principles derived from the Islamic teachings in this regard are the first one is planning, and second one is divine orientation, and third one is including work in leisure time. The fourth point that we shall cover is avoiding limiting one's leisure time to entertainment. Some people don't plan for their leisure time, whereas religious teachings require us to seize the time. Taking the most out of leisure time requires careful planning. Prophet Muhammad advises Abu Dhar al-Ghifari to take advantage of five important things before they get lost. Take advantage of five things before five others come about. Your youth before you get old. Your health before you get ill. And your well-being before you get poor. And your leisure time before you get totally busy. And your lifetime before your death, said the Holy Prophet ﷺ to Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. The second principle of leisure time from an Islamic perspective is divine orientation. One of the most significant points to consider with regard to leisure time is that people are not allowed to do whatever they please in their free times. On the other hand, their leisure time need to be divinely oriented so that they are in line with the path of serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to seek His satisfaction. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in one of his prayers says, "If you have ordained that we enjoy peace after we have done a job, make it a safe and sound one, so that we may not commit any sin and not get harmed by it."
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
In this part of today's special, we'll look at on benefits of leisure times. One of the benefits is improving our mental health. In today's hectic world, people often feel guilty for taking some time to relax and have fun. Many people feel like they should be doing something productive, even during downtime, or that enjoying themselves is a waste of time. According to recent research, the belief that leisure time is worthless is linked to poorer mental health outcomes, including decreased happiness and depression, anxiety and stress. In today's culture, people don't just hustle. They have multiple side hustles and are often afraid to slow down for fear of missing the next opportunity that comes along. When you don't have time to relax and de-stress, your mind can become overloaded, leading to anxiety, depression, and other mental health issues. Part of today's special, we have ways successful people spend their free time. Let's learn. They exercise. Yes, physical exercise is important for both physical and mental health. taking a half hour after work or on a weekend can get your blood pumping, get your endorphins flowing, and revitalize your spirit. You'll build muscles, burn calories, and oxygenate your brain, giving you a release after a day of stress. Exercising regularly also helps you remain disciplined, which can be valuable in a demanding work environment and can reduce the long-term effect of stress as well, meaning regular exercisers tend to be less stressed about their job. You'll also look better and feel better, of course, which gives you greater confidence.
In chapter number 103, Surah Al-Asr, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Wal-Asr, Innal Insana Lafi Khusr. So there's the mention of time, Asr, and of course, God swears by time. The waw in the beginning of the first verse is waw al-Qasam, which is when God wants to swear by something, He uses waw al-Qasam. Wal-Asr, he swears by time. And if you notice that word, Asr, in the Arabic language, it is used to describe the later portion of the day, the afternoon, when the day begins to wind down. So the Asr prayer, for instance, is the prayer, the final prayer of the day that is done before the Maghrib time, before the sun sets. It's during the afternoon portion of the day, the final portion of the day. And within that name, we understand what it means. So if you take the word Asr, Ayn, Sad, Ra, the verb Asara in Arabic means to squeeze. So if you have a product that you're, you know, it's like squeezing the toothpaste out of the tube. It's whatever is left, the final part, it has to be squeezed out. And so in that meaning, there's a meaning of scarcity, meaning that there's not a whole lot which is left. So if you were to apply that to the general meaning of the word Asr, which is time, because when God is swearing by wal asr in this verse, it's not just by the afternoon, but by time in general. Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr. Built into that meaning is the idea that this time that you, humanity, have on earth in itself is already scarce. It's not in abundance. It's not something that lasts forever. There's a certain portion of time that you live on this earth, that humanity lives on this earth, and that this earth exists. We know that this universe cannot be infinite, and this world that we live in, and this earth that we live on, cannot be infinite. It doesn't continue in an infinite manner.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.